Hebrews chapter 4, there from verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes his honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are the priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. What does it mean to you, the fact that Jesus is our high priest? You know, in today's society, we sort of think maybe of it like a title, you know, like doctor or like reverend or like something like that. But that's not really it. So I think to really understand what we're talking about, Jesus being our high priest, we have to really look at the context once again. The book so far, the whole epistle to the Hebrews is about the superiority of Jesus Christ. He is far greater than anyone and anything else. And so we have to take that into consideration. This book was written once again for the Hebrew Christians, those who were saved out of Judaism, out of religion, out of law, out of rules, regulations, sacrifices, and they were now walking in the freedom of the grace in Christ. But they were tempted to return to what their fathers were involved in, the traditions of their fathers. There was a big temptation for them to pull them back to that. And so this is why the letter to the Hebrews was written. And I want you to think about this. Since it was still prior to AD 70, remember AD 70 the temple was destroyed, but this was still before that. So just think about the fact that they had to deal with. This temple was still standing there, Herod's temple in Jerusalem. It was a magnificent temple. Just think about how wonderful it was for the Jews who've always walked with the Lord, who, you know, always were God's people. The golden doors, the pillars. When you look, that the temple was actually the substantial, actual thing that you could go and see. It was there in Jerusalem. So you could go there. That made quite a difference, because now imagine the Jews, you know, that came to Jesus. Their lives were changed. They were saved, yes, but they were still living in a context, in a society where all their friends, family, whoever they knew since they grew up was still in the tradition of Judaism. The temple was still there. And you can almost imagine that people would say, well, you know, so where are you now? You left all of this. Look at this great temple. You left that for what? What did they leave it for? They were now meeting in homes. It's like you left this for a home fellowship. You know, is that what you sort of did? And it's sort of, they were like, yeah, you know, it's like, I don't, you know, where's your priest kind of thing? And it was a difficult thing for them. And there was a big pull for them to go back to the traditions of their fathers because of the reality of the situation they were living in. And so throughout this epistle, the author has been focusing the attention every time on why Jesus is so far greater and better than anyone else. And so far we've established in the previous couple of chapters, you know, the fact that Jesus is far superior to the prophets. He is far superior in every way to the angels, and he is even far superior to Moses, which was a huge thing for the Jews to accept. He was far superior to any of these, and he's given all the good reasons. The thing I want you to understand once again, all these things were good. The law was good. The angels were good. Moses was good. It's just Jesus was so much better. That's the idea that he wanted to communicate to them. And last time we looked at the fact that Moses, being this great person for the Jews, he couldn't even lead them into the promised rest that God gave. He himself couldn't even go in. We saw Joshua going into the rest, but Joshua going into the picture of rest, which is actually a picture of the perfect rest that is fulfilled, the spiritual rest in Jesus Christ. And so not even Joshua in the picture brought them into the full rest. And now he talks about how Jesus is today so much better than the Old Testament priest, than the Old Testament high priest. So now next thing on the list is like, you know, people would say, well, you know, what about the prophets? No, he's greater. What about the angels? No, he's greater. What about Moses? No, he's greater. So what about Aaron, the high priest? That's really what we're dealing with this morning. So if you're taking notes, I've entitled the study, A Superior High Priest. And he's even much better than Aaron, which was like the greatest high priest and the first high priest that the nation ever knew. The first thing we want to take note of is the fact that Jesus is a great high priest. Look there in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We have a great high priest. So if you're wondering, where's the high priest? Where's our high priest? The one in the home fellowship, you know, the one in the church. Where is your high priest? We have one. We actually have a high priest, and he's been introduced so far in a number of places. Hebrews chapter 2, 17, Hebrews 3, 1, he's been introduced, Jesus as the high priest. But now we see as he goes on from this chapter, he develops far more the concept of the heavenly priesthood of Jesus and his work for us. We're going to look at it far more extensively. In the Old Testament, remember, the high priest was the representative of the people before God. He was a kind of a mediator. He was the one who stood on behalf of the people before Holy Almighty God. And there was at that stage no way whatsoever that sinful man could come and approach God by themselves. There was no way for you, if you were a normal person, you've sinned in your life, there was no way for a Jew to come before God and approach him by themselves. They would not even try to approach his holy God. You could only come through the priest. You know, it's almost like, you know, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned, because you go to this person who represents you before God. You didn't have any personal dealing with God in that sense, which was, you know, quite a gap. And so I hope you realize this morning what a great thing we have as Christians, that we have a high priest that is greater than anything else. Look at what he says there. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Do you know that you have a great high priest? That is a wonderful blessing. Even if the concept sort of boggles your mind, you have that available to you, someone, the Lord Jesus Christ himself interceding for us. And I want to tell you that no amount of money, fame, fortune, talents, abilities, opportunities can compare to having a personal high priest. Nothing else on earth can compare to Jesus Christ. You see, not only do we have a high priest, we have a far greater high priest. You know, so much better. You think your high priest is cool? You know, think of ours. He is just so far better than anyone else you can imagine. And so, if you realize really in your heart who your high priest is, what you are, and what you have in him, the thing is, you'll be filled with so much joy because you realize that surpasses anything else that anyone ever can possess in any kind of way. Because of Jesus Christ, we no longer have to try and perform. We no longer have to earn God's favor. We can rest in him. That rest that we spoke about last week. There's a rest that is available in Jesus Christ. Look at what he says. Being obviously speaking about how far greater Jesus is than any high priest. The first one he says is greater. But then he goes on and he says in that same verse 14, the high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now you say, what does that mean? Sounds like he flew kind of thing. Well, it's almost that, you know. The whole idea, passed through the heavens. He went through the atmosphere, you know, through outer space. And he is by God himself, at God's right hand. You know, he is far greater than any high priest. You know, he's far greater than Superman, you know. Well, the first reason why he's greater than Superman, because Superman is not real, okay. He's just not there. But even if he was real, Jesus is far greater. He's seated at the right hand of God. Do you understand that? He is just so far greater than any of that that we can even think of. So talk about greater. You know, Jesus as a high priest is in heaven at God's right hand, as Ephesians 1 verse 20 says. And so compare any other high priest, even Aaron, to him. There's no comparison. He is just so much greater. The great thing about being greater as a high priest means that we have greater access to the Father. There's no greater access to God the Father than through Jesus Christ, because he is the greater access. He is the greater high priest. You see, the Old Testament high priest, He had access to the Father. Very limited. There was one day a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that he would go into the Holy of Holies for a very short time to offer make atonement for all the people of the nation. That one day in a year, he would go before Almighty God and he would be in a very limited presence of God. You understand? God's presence was not nearly as evident as you were seated right next to him. It was just like a sort of a part of his presence there. And so a very limited presence for the high priest on that Day of Atonement. And that's only after he made atonement for himself. He was a sinner himself. So he couldn't go and make atonement for the people before he first brought a sacrifice for his own sins. Then he could go before the people. So Jesus, obviously, being so much greater, so much better. And so having Jesus as our high priest means that we also have direct access to God. Isn't it amazing to think that we, as created beings, can sit here and at any time we can go to God? He's never got a busy sign on his door or a too holy sign on his door. God is now open. Remember, as he tore the veil, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, opening up the way for people to come to him. What an amazing thing. We can go at any time. In your darkest situation, you can just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. And you know what? He hears you immediately. You are right there. You have access to the throne of God. That is amazing privilege that we have. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That is how God supplies for us, in Christ Jesus. 1 John 2:1 says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Do you realize that any time the devil condemns you or someone points a finger at you, we've got Jesus Christ seated at the right hand, all the access saying, Father, I paid for him, my blood covers him, he's covered. What an amazing privilege. We have an advocate with the Father. It's right there, interceding for us the whole time. That is amazing, amazing privilege that we have. He goes on, he says, Jesus, that name that we love so much, the name above all names, whether it is the name Jehoshua in the Hebrew or whether it's the name Jesus in the Greek, it means the same thing. It means Yahweh is salvation. That's what his name means. And so the whole intention of his name is the reason why he came, to save the people from their sins. And so Jesus speaks of his humanity. It speaks of his word as our Savior from sin. And the thing I want you to know on this morning is Jesus does not only save us from spiritual death. You know, the negative aspect of there is a negative aspect. He saves us from hell and eternal destruction. But he saves us to spiritual life. That's the wonderful thing. That's the whole positive part of that. Not only does he save us from something, he saves us to something, and that great something is life. In John 6:40, he says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. So having Jesus as our high priest, having him means having life. John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Abundant life, if you think about it, that's really what this whole thing is about. That's really why we have the scriptures, to share this abundant life with us. That's really what we are studying at the moment, abundant life, the victorious Christian life of entering that land of promise that God has for every one of us. That's what we are talking about. And so the question is, do you have that abundant life in Jesus Christ? It's not only about the bad will happen if we're not saved, it's about what's available to us if we are saved. He also goes on and he says there, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Talk about great reasons for being greater than any other high priest. The second reason there is, he is the Son of God. No other high priest could ever claim or could ever hear that you are the Son of God. Jesus is far greater than any other high priest. The unique character of Jesus as our high priest speaks of his divinity and his power to bring us into fellowship with God. You know, Andrew Murray said, the knowledge of the greatness and glory of Jesus is the secret to a strong and holy life. That's why we want to grow in the knowledge and of the greatness of who Jesus is. That's why we are studying an amazing book like Hebrews. Because the more we get drawn into who he really is, his greatness, you know, the more holy your life will start becoming, and the better your focus will be. And then he says, as he ends that first verse, he says, let us hold fast our confession. So remember that he was already called in Hebrews 3 verse 1, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now he says, hold fast to that confession. The Greek word for hold fast is the word krateia. And it means to take, to lay hold on, to be powerful, to get possession of this confession that we have. What confession do we have as Christians? Firstly, that Jesus is the Son of God. As a Son, he is our great high priest, and by going to the cross, he has put away all our sins forever. He's risen from the dead, he's passed through the heavens, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That is our confession. He says, hold fast to this confession. Why? Because you know why? Israel lost their confession. Israel, the nation at this stage, because of unbelief, they could not enter into the promised land. They lost their confession. They were actually, you know, they were a bad testimony, really, of the great work that God was doing in their lives. They didn't have a confession at that stage. So the writer of the Hebrews saying, hold fast your confession. It's an important thing to grab hold of who we are, who we confess to be in Jesus Christ. Even though the Israelites were redeemed from Egypt, even though they were still being led by the cloud, they lost their confession. You see, wandering in the wilderness was a bad testimony of God's power because unbelief robbed them of all the blessings that was available to them in Jesus Christ because of unbelief. Matthew 10:32-33 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so if he's really our high priest, you know, it's worthy of our confession. Our confession says everything that we really believe. Not only is he the great high priest, but secondly, if you're taking note, a compassionate high priest. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with all our weaknesses, but as in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Greek word, once again, therefore sympathy, for sympathize means to suffer with, to be afflicted similarly, likewise, in the same way. Now think about that. Because he was our high priest, he had to associate with us. Jesus is compassionate because he knows from personal experience exactly what we feel. I think it's sort of hard to imagine. Imagine the Queen of England, right? And having real understanding in the life of a poor, sick beggar in India, in the streets there. I don't know if any of you have ever been to India. It's sort of, you know, there's a difference between, you can ask someone like Marlies, you know, who've lived in foreign countries. There's a difference between going somewhere and seeing the culture for a week or two, a while, and actually living with the people, seeing how they live from day to day. There's a huge difference between the two. The only reason you really understand the people is if you live with them. You see what makes them sad. You see what makes them happy. You know what they eat. You know what they suffer. That is the way that you understand. And so Jesus Christ did exactly that. He added humanity to his deity. He lived among us. He's been there. He's done that. He knows our weaknesses, it says. Our weaknesses, what does that mean? Jesus truly understands my and your daily struggle with weakness and temptation. And when we speak about weakness, we're not really speaking about sin. Weakness speaks about the natural limitations of humanity, you know, especially in your struggle to live a holy life before God. How many of you who really love God have said, man, Lord, I just want to serve you, but I just seem to always mess it up. Lord, I'm just, you know, that struggle to be right and be holy before God. Jesus understands. He knows what that weakness is all about. He totally, totally has understanding of us. And that's something we must take into consideration. Because oftentimes you only start understanding your sinfulness when you really start seeking to live for God. How many of you have found it? You know, beforehand, before you really start putting your foot down and say, I'm going to live for Jesus, there was not a desire for holiness, but you also were not aware of your sinfulness in such a... The closer you grow to God, the more you see Jesus' holiness, his greatness, his glory, the more sinful you see yourself. The nearer you get to Jesus, the more you realize, I'm unworthy, I'm undone, I'm nothing, I need him. That's such an important thing. And beforehand, before you really seek him with all your life, you thought you were pretty okay. You know, I'm saved, I'm good. I remember being there as a student, I thought, I'm a great Christian. You know, now I feel like such a big sinner. It's just amazing how these things happen. The thing I want to tell you is Jesus understands your weaknesses. Andrew Murray said once again, it was a temptation to refuse the Father's will that caused his deepest suffering. I want to tell you that Jesus can understand more of your weakness and your suffering than anyone ever else can. He is the one that knows you inside out. Matthew 26:39 says about Jesus that night in Gethsemane, he went a little bit further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You see, Jesus knew what it was like walking in darkness, not seeing any light for a season. He knew what it feels like. Sometimes we look at him because, you know, the interesting thing about Jesus is because he is fully God, but he also fully man. And that we cannot really comprehend it. We are only fully man. And so we always think about him as, because he's fully God, he didn't feel and experience the things we did. No, yes, he was also fully human. And that's something you have to understand before you can get this. Matthew 27:46, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me on the cross? He knew what it felt like to be far away from his Father. He knows. And so it says there in that same verse 15, we can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In all points. Not just in everything that we experience, I want to tell you that, but Jesus went, he experienced it to a far, far greater degree than you and I ever will experience it. I don't know if you ever thought about it like that. Yes, he knows everything that you went through, but he went through it in a much greater degree. It's almost like, to give you illustration, it's almost like if you take a balloon and you fill it up to a certain pressure with a compressor or something, you fill it up, it gets to that point where it goes pop, right? It just pops, it just breaks. That's a picture of us. We all have our limits there. You know, we all have the place where we just pop. And Jesus knows our weakness. He knows where our level is. But now imagine putting that same pressure on something like an inner tube of a car. You know, things just go, it's probably not even inflated that much in that same pressure. You know, and you just go, and it just keeps going bigger and bigger and bigger. And the thing is, he's God. So there's no breaking point. There's no pop. And so the same things that we experience, he experienced so much more intensely than us, because the pressure just kept building and building. There's no place where he gets to a limit where he cracks, because he's God. So he experienced everything to such a much higher degree than us. And something important to understand. The same with temptation. There's a degree of temptation that we will never ever experience, because we'll pop long before that. And God says, I know that. I won't tempt you to go beyond that. I know where your level is. But Jesus doesn't have that level. So he knows far more about it than we do. It says there, yet without sin. That is the key word. Jesus Christ didn't ever sin. It is impossible for him to sin. He had no capacity to sin because he was also fully God. You must understand that. The difference between Jesus and us is we were born with a sinful nature. From the inside, we had pressure too. Jesus didn't have that inside pressure, inward pressure, because he didn't have a sinful nature. And now you may say, well, because he didn't have a sinful nature, then he can't truly understand me. Well, let me tell you, he can understand you better than you can understand yourself. It's like, once again, the picture of a doctor. You know, there's a doctor, say, who's done many of a certain kind of operation. Maybe there's something in your life, and you need to go to the doctor to do the operation. Maybe the doctor never had the operation done on himself, but he knows that sickness far better than you, because he's operated, he's dealt with it, studied with it so far better than you can ever understand that sickness, although he's never had it himself. Do you understand? It works that way. Jesus has much more fully gone through it all, but yet without sin, because he is also fully God. But even though he never sinned, Jesus knows more about sin and temptation than anyone else, because, you know, he didn't have that inner struggle that we have in the same way. The point that he's trying to make here is Jesus, as the high priest, is sinless. Isn't that a great reason why he's greater than any other high priest? No other high priest could say, I'm totally without sin. Jesus was sinless, therefore he's a so much greater high priest than anyone else. That's why we read in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a great verse for us. If you're a Christian, this is one of those verses that you can hold on to. Beforehand, before Jesus came, no one would dare to come to God's throne. It was unapproachable. No one would even dare to think about approaching God. Now, as Christians, because of our high priest, we can come boldly. Do you realize that? What a great pleasure for us. Anytime. You can come with boldness to the Lord and just, I'm here, Lord, I need you. You can speak to him directly. What a great privilege. Matthew 11:28, Jesus saying, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest that we spoke about last week once again. Because we have a great high priest who's both great and compassionate, we can come boldly to his throne of grace. And it says there, to obtain what? To obtain mercy and find grace. We have continual access to his throne of grace, and that's what we find. We find those two things. First of all, mercy, meaning not getting what we deserve. When you come to God's throne of grace, you get mercy. That means not getting what you deserve. What we deserve, we deserve punishment for our sin. We don't get that. The other thing we get as we come to his throne of, we get grace. Meaning that's all the things we're not supposed to be getting. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. All the blessings in Christ as his children. We don't deserve any of that. That's available at his throne. And it's available in our need. And so not only does Jesus understand us perfectly, but he also will provide for us perfectly. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, grace is God's strength working in and through us. And so God knows where's your level that you're going to pop. He's like, I won't allow you to get there because I know you. That's my grace available for you. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in greatness. If you're taking a note, number 3 there, he's also a qualified high priest. Look at verse 1 from chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. So the high priest is taken from among men. That's the first qualification that a high priest needed to, he needed to be a man. To be able to represent man, to be able to stand in the place of man before the holy God, he had to be a man. So that's the first qualification that Jesus obviously qualifies in. He was a man. He was a representative of man. Secondly, appointed for men. You know, the way that you would relate to God was through the priest. There was no personal connection in those days. You couldn't speak to God personally in any kind of way. You had to go through the priest. And so someone would be appointed to represent you, but the appointment, as we see in verse 4, but later on, would be made by God himself. The one who God chooses would be your representative. And then he says, things pertaining to God. That was the high priest's main job focus, everything that pertained to God. That's what he gave his life to, the one that God chose to be in that place, in that position. And he says there, I like this part, he says, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, in the Old Testament, that wasn't so great. Because yes, the priest had to offer the sacrifices for you. Which meant, you know, on the one side, that, you know, he had to be involved with the people's lives. But not only sacrifices, he also, there was gifts of thanks and gifts of fellowship. If you just wanted to say, thank you, God, I just love you from my heart. He couldn't just go to God and say, Lord, I love you. I just want to spend some time with you. He couldn't do that. You had to go through someone else. You had to go to another person and say, I just want to thank God. So you just tell him that kind of idea. That's actually quite sad. You know, there was not that openness, that throne of grace that we can approach boldly. And so you had to go through the priest. But he says in verse 2, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. So have compassion. The high priest was to sympathize with the people, to be sympathetic with them. That's another qualification that Jesus Christ also have. You have to be able to sympathize with the people because you are one of them, to know what they are going through. Totally involved in a situation. Just think how involved the priest was. The people brought him the lamb or the ram or whatever they brought him. You know, they would bring him the sacrifice. It's like, this is for my sin. I've sinned against the Lord. And you say, okay, come with me. You would kill the thing. And you would see the blood being spilled for your sin. This person was totally involved in your sin before the Lord. He was involved with you personally. So exactly the same with Jesus Christ. He is involved. He is sympathetic with us. It says, subject to weakness. The high priest would understand because he was also subject to the same. That's why I say the same kind of weakness. Jesus never had a weakness to sin, but he had a weakness as far as the life of the people goes. Then verse 3, he says, because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And so the high priest would be taken among men to sacrifice for men. Jesus Christ has another qualification. He was taken from among men to sacrifice for men, a qualification. But before, think about the Old Testament high priest. Before the high priest could bring an offering for my sin, he had to bring an offering for his own sin. That's where Jesus Christ is totally at a different level. That's why he is such a greater high priest, because he never has to sacrifice for his own sin. He didn't need to pay for his own sin because there was no sin in him. And so he is a far, far greater high priest than anyone else. Verse 4, quite an important verse there. It says, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So the high priest did not appoint himself. Neither did the people appoint the high priest. They didn't have like a meeting and say, well, all in favor, this will be the high priest. That's not how the high priest was selected. Neither did the high priest say, well, I want to be high priest, I'm going to be high. No. It's God who appointed the high priest. That is a very important thing for us to understand. The office of high priest wasn't something you could aspire to. When you grew up as a kid, you couldn't say, well, one day when I grow up, I want to be a high priest. You know, if it wasn't God's appointment for you, you couldn't have it. There's no way that you could be a high priest. If you didn't grow up in the family of Levi, you know, the Levitical priesthood, you couldn't be a high priest no matter how much you wanted to be one. It was God's appointment because it was God ordained by His wisdom to appoint that specific person. You couldn't campaign for it. You couldn't like put up a campaign like, I'm going to be a high priest. Like, you know, everyone vote for me. There's nothing like that. If God didn't appoint you to be high priest, you couldn't be that. He says the very important words. He says, he who is called by God. You see, all the authority belongs to God and He alone chooses to whom He gives it. It's not that Aaron was the best person and he deserved to get it. God chose Aaron for his own reasons. But he was the one that God appointed. And it's very similar in ministry. I want to tell you that. It's not something that man takes upon himself. I've got a big issue with this. You go read the great guys like Charles Spurgeon, lectures to my student, and they'll have big chapters on calling. Calling is so important. No one can decide, I'm going to be this for God. I'm going to be a pastor. You cannot do that. God has to call you. It has to be appointed by God. It's great for you to go study theology. If you want to be at the university, I think it's a great thing for anyone to do. But then to go out in ministry, if God didn't call you, is wrong. It's about the calling. It's about God being the one who appoints for ministry. You cannot take it on yourself. God is the one who gives you that. No man can ordain another man for ministry. Only God can. No amount of education can make you a minister of God. You have to be ordained by God. It's a position that's given. Not because you deserve it, but because God wants to do it that way. Only God can do it. You have to be qualified by God alone. So why was Aaron the high priest? Because God chose him. Why was Jesus our perfect high priest? Because God chose him. Those who didn't regard God's authority, think about that in the sense of when it comes to the high priest, what happened to them? Think about someone like Korah, who is in rebellion, you know, against God's authority. What happened, like Moses said, just step aside. Moses fell on his face when he challenged Moses with his authority. He's like, why do you get to be high priest and we not? We like also from the tribe of Levi. And Moses said to the people, just stand back. And the earth opened up and swallowed him and his family and closed over them again. That's quite hectic, going against God's authority. You know, King Saul, he was not a great king at all. He was a bad king. But he was appointed by God and he was rejected from his place over Israel when he sacrificed, when he took the place of high priest that was not his. Samuel said to him, how can you do this? You didn't offer, you know, first Samuel 13. You can read about it. His kingdom was taken away from him by God. King Uzziah, you think about him, 2 Chronicles 26. He went in, he said, I want to bring this offering myself. The priest said to him, you cannot, you are not ordained to do this. He says, well, I am going to. And in the temple, God struck him with leprosy right there. You see, we should respect God's authority. It's something important because it's of him. It's not of us at all. Number four thing about the high priest, about Jesus, he is an eternal high priest. Look there at verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And so Christ did not glorify himself. Jesus didn't make himself high priest. He didn't decide, I'm going to do this. He was chosen by God the Father. John 8:54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. And then that quotation there from Psalm 2 that we read this morning, verse 7. You are my son, today I've begotten you. Messianic psalm, speaking about Jesus. Messiah was to be a great king, a great priest, appointed by God. This was prophesied many years in advance. And it speaks about begotten. That's the messianic reference to Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The day that he rose from the dead, he was begotten in that sense by God the Father. Acts 13:33 speaks about that. It says, God has fulfilled this for us by their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken, I will give you the sure mercies of David. You see, now he fully assumed his role as our great high priest at that time, having been perfected, as it says in verse 9, and we're still going to get to. And then something very important, verse 6, he says, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. A priest forever. Jesus is a far greater high priest for this reason, because he is an eternal high priest. He's not like any other person who walked this earth. He is a forever high priest. There's no end to the fact of him being high priest. He is forever, eternally the high priest. So much better than any other person that you could think of. And you know what? This is quite an important thing that he said here. This scripture part coming from Psalm 110 verse 4 was an important thing for the Jews to understand, especially those, the Christians who came from the Jewish background, because they had a big difficulty. Because for them it may have been something like this. How could Jesus be the high priest if he was not from the family of Levi? You know? Because you could only be a priest if you come from the family of Levi. So how could Jesus came from the family of Judah. How could he be high priest? So for them it may have been a big problem in their mind. And so for this reason it is written that you will be according to the order of Melchizedek. Now if you're wondering who in the world Melchizedek is, you know, we're going to deal far more with him from chapter 7. We're going to speak much more in detail. So don't concern yourself too much about that. The thing about Melchizedek, God shows the order of Melchizedek was a much higher order of priesthood than the Levitical order. Yes, all the priests were from the Levites, but the order of Melchizedek was before the Levites even were there, and it was a much higher order, and Jesus is priest according to that. That's the point that he's trying to make, that he is greater. And so it's an important contrast between Aaron being from the Levitical priesthood and Jesus' priesthood being like Melchizedek, because it was unending. It was a forever priesthood. But we're going to deal with that much more in Hebrews chapter 7 as we move on through the scripture. Then in verse 7 he says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. So speaking about the days of his flesh, what is that speaking about? That speaks about the time period of Jesus' life on earth. It says there that Jesus himself cried out with vehement cries and tears. Think about his experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's one of the places where we are almost come closest to seeing with our eyes his humanity. That he was fully man. That he suffered just like we suffered. That he struggled in the same way. There was a very important place, the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what Gethsemane means? The word means olive press. This very graphic illustration of what happens to Jesus. It means the place where the olives are pressed until the oil comes out. Jesus, as he was praying, the drops of blood fell from his forehead as the intensity of that moment. He was being pressed beyond because there was no pop. So the pressure was just building and building and building and building. Something that we will never understand, being human beings alone. We will never understand that. And so he cried out with vehement cries and tears. You see, it proved to us that he struggled with the difficulty of obedience. Yet, he obeyed perfectly. There was no sin in him, not even the intention or the inclination to sin. He did the Father's will. He was seeking the Father's will. It was such an intense struggle for him at that point. You know, many movies have been made about this kind of thing, but I don't think we really know what it was like for him, because we can only see the physical. The spiritual was far more important than the physical that is portrayed in those movies. The fact that he went and he realized that he's going to take the sin of the world upon him, everyone's sin, all our bad stuff on him who never sinned. Amazing. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ, for that reason, is an offense to people. Because the cross says there's only one way. What did he say? He said, Father, if there's another way, please, let me take this way. There wasn't another way. There's only one way. That's why people hate the cross of Christ. Because it tells them there's only one way to heaven. And so it says there at the end of that verse 7, interesting wording, it says, and was heard because of his godly fear. Almost in a sense, speaking of his piety. He was heard. And so, think about the prayer that he prayed. You know, Jesus asked, Father, let this cup be taken away from me. Luke 22:42. Was the cup taken away from him? No. So, how was his prayer heard? Well, let me tell you. His prayer was still heard because he prayed, Father, not according to my will, but according to your will. In that place of intense suffering, intense stress and burden upon him, intense pressure, he said, Father, even in this, I don't want to do this, but if there's no other way, Father, your will, not my will. And his prayer was answered in that sense, because God gave him what's best for everyone. The Father heard his prayer. He was heard in that day. Definitely heard. The last one we're taking note of, number 5, Jesus is a perfect high priest. Look at verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Are you suffering today in any kind of way? He learned obedience by the things he suffered. Yes, he was a son of God. Yes, he was. Yes, he said, your will be done, not my will be done. But he still suffered. You see, Jesus didn't learn how to obey in the sense that we learn. We learn to go from disobedience to obedience. That's the way that we learn how to obey. Jesus didn't obey in the same kind of way. You see, it was totally different for him. Jesus learned obedience by actually obeying. He was just obedient. That's how he learned to be obedient. Submitting to the will and the authority of the Father in his perfect plan. You see, learning obedience by going to the cross. It's such a strange word for us, obedience by the things he suffered. Sure, the path of the cross is the path of obedience and suffering. Think about the Christian life. Think of someone like Paul. Like I said last week, he didn't have an easy life. He was probably a better Christian than any one of us in that sense. He didn't have an easy life. He suffered, he struggled, he was trials and tribulations. But you know what? He had the abundant Christian life. He was living in the fullness of God, even though those outward things were being thrown upon him daily, as he said in so many places. The thing I want you to understand, if suffering was good enough to teach the Son of God, it's good enough to teach us. Don't despise it. Don't look away from any form of suffering in your life. It's a tool of God. It's a tool of instruction. No matter how you are suffering, God's got something great for you. No matter how you are suffering. He knows. He's allowing that in your life for a reason, because he wants to make you greater. He wants to build you up. He wants to make you more like Jesus every day. And so we as people, we always run away from suffering. Like, ah, don't give me any suffering. God says, that's how I'm going to teach you obedience. Like we said so many times before, the main thing that you need before God is obedience. The main thing that all of us need is obedience. We need to learn obedience. That's how God teaches us. Because he's a loving Father who loves us so much. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's the words of Paul. You see, suffering is the best place for us to learn obedience. We learn obedience by submitting our lives, our will to God, saying, Father, not my will, your will be done. As Jesus was our perfect example. That's how we learn obedience. That's how we learn to be properly used by God through that suffering that is brought upon us. What 1 Peter 4:19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. I want to tell you, this is anti-prosperity teaching. You know, all those word faith people who say, if you're suffering, there's something wrong in your life. You don't have enough faith. You're not trusting in God. This is going exactly against that. This is saying suffering is in the will of God. It says there very clearly, suffering according to the will of God. This is what God has for us. Suffering is part of God's plan to perfect us. And so never run away from suffering. God uses that to build you up in the faith. You see, when we go to God in prayer asking Him for things, prayer is never ever a way of getting our will done. People misunderstand the vehicle of prayer. We don't go to God saying, God, this is my thing. Help me out. I need you to help me with my thing. We never go to God in prayer to get our will done. We go like Jesus to find out what God's will is in a situation. As we pray about something, even though it may be something atrocious, something terrible, some big suffering in our life, we don't go and say, God, just get me out of the suffering. Help me. We say, Father, this is a hard thing for me. You show me your will in this. You are God in control of all things. I know that you have me here in this for a reason. I don't understand it. I pray for the grace to understand your will, to be taught by you. That's what God was for us through prayer. It's not for us. It's seeking God's will despite ourselves, like Jesus, to be obedient. Verse 9, he says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So that's kind of weird. A lot of people struggle with this verse, speaking about Jesus having been perfected. That does not mean that he was not perfect. Jesus has always been perfect. God the Son. He's always had perfection. The word there means complete. The idea is complete, completion. You see, Jesus, he couldn't be complete as our Savior without suffering on the cross for us. He had to learn that obedience to be our complete Savior, to completely, perfectly be able to provide for us salvation. There was no other way. And so that sense, he was being perfected. He was completed. Such a big difference from the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood that was there every year. Think about it. Every year, you know, every year when the time comes around, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would go to atone for the people for their sin, the whole nation's sin. In between that, there were all these priests daily bringing these thousands, if not more than that, sacrifices for the people's sins. That was a daily thing. It just continually going on. More sin, more sacrifices, more sin, more sacrifices. I always think about this. I think about the amount of blood that was spilt. That's the picture of how bad sin is. The Bible tells us there's no redemption without the shedding of blood. There's no redemption of sin. There's only one way. And so every time an animal had to be killed, but it was a continual thing. It happened over and over and over. A never-ending process, never completed, because neither the priesthood nor the sacrifices were perfect. But now comes Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest. He alone could complete and perfect this. He completed our salvation. There's no longer an offering needed in any sense if you trust and believe in Him. That's why he says he's called the author of eternal salvation. You know, talk about, you know, a good reason for Jesus being greater than any other high priest. Jesus is a superior high priest because he is the author of salvation. Like I said, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Talk about having a friend in high places. He is there, a friend in need. He is the one above all others. Hebrews 12:2 that we're going to get into later says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So by Jesus going to the cross in obedience, he was able to bring us eternal salvation. That is far greater than any high priest could ever, at his best day, do for anyone else. He could only have a limited thing which was very temporary. The next moment, I always think about the fact that, you know, you would be there, you would see this animal killed for your sin, and you walk away, you know, as you walk away, you argue with your wife. And you're like, there goes another sheep, you know, I have to go back again. It's like there's just no end to that. But with Jesus, there's completion. That's what makes it all different. That's why he is superior in every sense to any kind of high priest. And it says there, very interesting, to all who obey him. That is important. The saved. Those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who chose to put their faith and their trust in Him. And if you did that this morning, if you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus as your personal Savior, then your salvation is complete because you have a perfect high priest that sits in heaven making intercession for your sin daily. That's the best news that I can give you. I mean, that is like, woo, you know, we should just rejoice about that. And we are going to just now. So those who are called by God, it says also, as it goes on, verse 10, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So once again, he emphasizes the fact that Jesus as high priest is called by God and he's called according to a higher order than anyone else. He's not called according to Levitical order. He just mentions it again for emphasis. And then in verse 11, that we're really going to deal with next week, he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Much to say. There's much to talk about, he says. But we'll get to that later. Just like, you know, the whole Melchizedek thing, we'll get to that later. And he says, because they've become dull of hearing. I've got much more to say, but you can't go on because you're not hearing me. And so, this morning I want to ask you sincerely, are you hearing this word that God has? The Bible says, you as ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I think it's important for us. Jesus Christ is the only answer. He's the only way. He is far greater. So Jesus is clearly in every conceivable way better and superior to any other high priest. He is great, he is compassionate, he is qualified, he is eternal, and he is perfect.